A friend is visiting Bryn. He said, I don't know how you do it. Yeah, standing up here, must be as nervous as can be. Actually, no, I have to pinch myself. The privilege of standing and serving in this season, it is absolutely remarkable. And at a time of 3CR's history where anything can happen. Yes. Grab your Bible, open up to the book of Acts as we continue our series. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning. If you were here last week, the way I define it in a word, we were talking about the work of the cross. This week, we're going to change gears. We're going to look at the walk of the cross. I'll explain it like this. A friend of mine was telling me he had an opportunity to relocate with his business to the Seychelles. And I asked him the question that I'm going to be asking you this morning. Like, how do you know if God's in this? How do you know that this is an opportunity or a trap? How do you discern? How do we hear God's voice? I mean, the Seychelles, it's a given, that's God. But what if he said Bloemfontein? Yeah. How do we know? How do we discern? Because to you, it just looks like a relocation or maybe a promotion. Maybe it's the opportunity to buy a business or sell a piece of land or move schools that you're teaching at or marry her. But what you might not know is behind that is a nation-changing, generation-shaping, kingdom-creating moment that you don't even know. You wouldn't be any the wiser. So we're going to look at this through the lens of Acts chapter 16 and see if there are some things that we can learn as a community in this season where anything can happen, but we want what God wants to happen. All right, so let's take a look. We're going to be picking up in verse 4 of chapter 16, and then we'll just unpack some of these essences of the nature of the kingdom of God and the ways of God through this. So Acts 16, 4, before I read, last week we were looking at chapter 15 where it was the gospel plus, and so the disciples and the apostles got together just to make sure that they were all on the same page in terms of what Jesus had taught. And so now we find Paul actually taking that decision through the ancient Near East. And verse 4 says, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Now take a look at this. Verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to the sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Now, at first read, you might be going like, whew, okay, this is a little bit above my pay grade. Like seeing visions and dreams and the Holy Spirit is like, you know, it's like, I'm just going to go on Facebook. I'm not going to learn anything from this. You know, this is for the big dogs, you know, the A grade, the real super Christians. I know that it can be a little overwhelming when we're talking about, like, how do you decide? Am I going to have to wait for the Holy Spirit to give me dreams? But I want to just distill this down to actually three very common things before we apply it to ourselves. And here's the first. The first thing you notice from this is that Paul had to be listening ongoingly. Okay, very simple. He was just listening ongoingly. We'll see a little later that actually he had a completely different plan. It wasn't just that he wasn't allowed into Asia, you know, verse 6, and wasn't allowed into Bithynia and the Spirit was stopping him. From the get-go, from the very start, it seemed like he was wanting to go this way and God sent him the other way. He started, he didn't take a step without inquiring of God, without being open to God. Okay, so ongoingly, we'll look at that in depth a little later. The second thing, and I want to dig into this one, was that Paul had to believe that God's plan was best. See, because it seemed like God was blocking him all the way, and I don't know if you're anything like me, I just sort of push right through that roadblock, and then things fall apart, and then it's all God's fault, you know. But it seemed like Paul has this discernment that actually God's plan is best. And he blocks us because he wants to bless us. I don't know if you've ever been blocked by the Holy Spirit, blocked by God in a decision that you wanted to make. And if you responded to that and allowed him and stopped there. I had I think one simple example, when I was at Bible college, one of the rules of Bible college was that you're not allowed to date. As long as you're studying there, you're not allowed to date, which means that I was planning to date. So I'm in my first year, I'm running with my roommate Charles, and so the plan was, what I'll do is I'll ask her out during the holidays, and then the leaders won't know, and we can just sort of keep it on the down low. So I'm running with Charles, I'm telling him my story, the plan that I've hatched, and he asks the question Scripture is asking of us this morning: how do you know God's in this? You know, obviously, he must have said something, because the leadership has said no, but clearly God has said yes. So why? You know, and I lied through my teeth, because the real answer was, I didn't ask, because I had the sneaky suspicion God would block me. And you know, I grew up with a deep, unbiblical theology. It's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. So that was my plan, right? Now, you won't be surprised to know that it was possibly the worst relationship known to mankind. It got me to the point where I was so sick and tired of this dating nonsense, I thought, you know, maybe the easy way out is just never to marry. I'm going to live single for Jesus. Properly burnt out and broken and offended. And it was like when I eventually got over it, because I met a former swimsuit model, I couldn't help myself. But when we started dating, Kath and my ex had this falling out with the mom and everything in the shops. It was terrible. It was an absolute disaster, because God would have said no if I bothered to ask. I didn't want to ask. And so now I carried the consequences. Okay, now this is boyfriend-girlfriend thing. This is insignificant. Or is it? Maybe this is a Seychelles thing. Maybe this is a buying or selling. Maybe this is a discerning who to employ. Because what happened was, there's this church called 3CR, and we weren't in it. Actually, we weren't in any church. We were newlyweds. I'd been offended by church, and we were just floating, and you know, I'm going to do this on my own. Maybe this is a word for someone here. I just figured, you know what? Who needs the church? I got Jesus, but actually I didn't really have Jesus, because we got cold and cynical and bitter. Our marriage was taking strain. We didn't have anyone around us, and my wife decided she's going to go hunting for a church. I didn't need one. She realized we did, and she came across 3CR. She said, babes, this is the church for us. So I visited, and I loved it. Who can't love 3CR? Unless your ex is in it. Then it's the worst place in the world. Not only was she in 3CR, she was married to one of the elders, and I had to sit under his preaching. I'm like, I said to Kat, thanks, but no thanks. No, we can find another. Yeah, let's keep trying. Let's keep looking. Surely there must be another church out there that we can go to. So that was like 20-something years ago. And if you look at that decision, okay, I didn't bother to ask God. Now I've made some really dumb decisions. Now I'm facing certain consequences. But the cost of not recognizing that God's plan is actually best could have finished us. So thankfully, my wife of substance actually crossed that border and made a treaty. Actually, when they relocated into Germany, it was like saying goodbye to our best friends when her and her husband left, because God did such a work. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Because of that one moment of not wanting to inquire of God, the consequences, we would never have known. I would never have known what was at stake by hopping over this one simple Bible college rule. Because I stood at the door of 3CR saying, I don't want any part of her. Which would have meant our marriage, who knows what would have happened with our marriage when you left on your own with someone like myself. I needed godly men and women around us to carry us and care for us. And we're only in a place now, married 25 years, I think, because the last 20 years we were carried by this community. And we wouldn't have had that. And we wouldn't have had the privilege of ministering into youth. And we wouldn't have our kids getting saved and baptized in this church. I wouldn't have had the privilege of getting to know you and being in this place where we stand and go, like, God, what are you doing here? I have to pinch myself that I have this privilege because of a simple decision where I wouldn't recognize that God knows best. So it's important that we see this, because on my scale, it's interesting. On Paul's scale, it's unprecedented. I want to show you some maps. I've been ministered to this week by maps. I'm sorry, we're going to geek out. You're going to think I'm very strange, but hopefully you see what I've seen. Right, so this, those red line, that's the journey that Paul eventually took as God led him, okay? The second picture is his plan. Okay, I've overlaid, that was the dinky little journey that he was planning. But in Acts 15, he says, let's just go back to the towns and villages we've ministered to. That's what it looks like. So the first thing you see is like God's plan is a heck of a lot bigger than my plan. My plan was just find a church where my ex is not at. God's plan is, bro, you will have the opportunity to serve thousands of people on a Sunday. You know, so that's the first thing. But now if we zoom in, I want you to see this. Okay, so this is the portion of Acts 15 that we looked at. If you see Antioch there, sort of middle right, okay? This is where the portion we started reading. He wanted to go to Asia. God says, no, not there. So he keeps on going north. He gets to the border of Bithynia. God says, no, not there. He's like, okay, what else do I do? So he goes along the mountain range of Mysia to Troas. And in Troas, God sends a vision or a dream. And he heads over across into Europe. And if you look there, there are names like Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus. None of that would have happened if he hatched his plan, right? But Philippi, yeah, you can take it all. Philippi becomes his favorite church. There's such a deep love. Philippi was his 3CR that he would not have gone to if he went straight through that roadblock and did his own thing. He hopped over to Philippi. Not only was it his favorite church, but they supported him financially for the next 20 years, which means the rest of that dotted line came as a result of their financial support that he would never have received if he had done his own thing. And then he went to Thessalonica and to Corinth and to Ephesus, which means you and I sit as the beneficiaries. Most of the New Testament came as a result of those moments of obedience where God blocked him and then blessed him and blocked him and then blessed him and blocked him and then blessed him. So you and I sit with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, the pastoral letters because he was taking Timothy and Silas and Titus with him. We have the book of Mark from all of this, from those acts of obedience. But he also presses into Philippi, which is in Europe, and the gospel spreads from there. If you go a little further, it's Greece, and then Hungary, Budapest, Germany, France, the UK. The gospel spreads from this crossing over, the simple act of obedience. And you know where we receive the gospel from? Guys coming down from Europe. We are indirectly a result. My salvation is indirectly a result of Paul simply believing that God's plan is best. Ministered to by maps. How big is our God? Exceedingly abundantly above. And then the third thing is that Paul was not led by what was seen, but by what was unseen. And I want to camp here just for a little. Led by what was seen or unseen. See, he uses a term to describe Christians, pneumatikos, people of the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit, what is unseen. I think here in the city, and definitely in my life, I'm not a pneumatikos, I'm a new opportunitykos, led by situations. So I want to see, you know, what works best in my favor. I don't know if you've ever used this phrase, God opened the door for me. It's funny how God opens the door to Cape Town, but never to Bloemfontein. Hey? Yeah, God opened an opportunity, and we're going to now go to New Zealand. We're going to start afresh there, no crime. But that's not how Paul operated. You know, Jonah could have said that. God says, go this way. He goes to the harbor, and it just happens to be a boat going that way. God opened the door for me. The enemy can open the door for you. Actually, your own gift set can open doors for you. I have a friend who buys and sells mines. And he's only got a standard 6. He is so gifted in the business world. Everywhere he goes, he is able to open doors. But it doesn't mean that you're being led by the Spirit. You're being led by what is seen. And that is not what we see Paul doing here. You see, it goes on to say the following. This is probably 4 or 5 verses, verse 25 of that same chapter. So Paul's over in Philippi, and he gets himself thrown into prison like Paul often did. And then we pick up in verse 25 of that chapter. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking. At once, all the prison doors flew open, God opened the door for me. And everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What I want you to see there, the Bible does talk about doors being open. And the Bible does talk about God opening doors. But if that is the only dictator of what we do and how we know, is Seychelles an option? Do I employ this person or that person? We're in for trouble because we're being led by what is seen. So Paul, chains off, midnight, prison doors are open. Clearly he's not from the bluff, because if he was, he would have been out there very quickly. But God had told him, this is part of my plan. Don't use this open door as a way to escape. And because he stayed, the man was saved, and so was his household. Which meant if he had gone through that door, that man would have taken his own life, and his family would never have been saved. It's important to add into the mix when we're going like, Lord, what are you doing here? That we are not governed first and foremost by, well, he opened a door. It's an opportunity. It looks so good. It looks so good. It always does. So what do we do? I want to leave you with these three. Throughout the Bible, we find that we are led by three things: Scripture, by the Spirit of God, and by a strong community. Scripture, Spirit of God, and strong community. Very simple, nuts and bolts, peas and mash message. But the nations and the generations and the kingdom creation that comes out of it is unprecedented. So look, very simply, Scripture. We are led, firstly, by Scripture. The Bible says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, I haven't seen it in Pretoria, but in on the bluff, they have these, I don't even know what it is, kind of like spotlights that, you know, that they used to use maybe to hunt down aeroplane during war. I don't know if you've seen it. We on the bluff, they put it at all the pubs and bars, all the, you know, whether it be tram sheds or dungeons or whatever. You can see it from far. In the middle of the night, you've got these strobe lights sort of streaking through the sky. This is not what the Bible's referred to when it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It means your next step, the Scripture will shine light on that. And the next step, shine light on that. Because that's what we see with Paul, remember? Ongoingly. It blows my mind. And this, you know, maybe it's personality. I'm like, "Lord, will you just tell me, okay, guys, we're going to Philippi. Yeah, and then we'll make our way there. Why do you have to block Asia and block Bithynia?" And have, because God's more interested in the journey than the destination. He wants to journey with us as part of a relationship. He wants us leaning in and being drawn to him ongoingly. And so he says, "Yeah, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." Just that next step. I was so deeply challenged a few years ago. I don't know if you remember Nico Fanamava sharing at the Call conference. Hey? He got up, and all he did was, he took his Bible, and he took his, like a journal and a daily devotional, and he walked us through his business. So what we used to have is one of the sessions, when we had the Call conference, one of the sessions was devoted to the marketplace, to the business world, and so Nico got up, and he said, "Well, back in 1992, I felt God really calling me to have an influence in the education system." And he said, so I'm like, "Phew, Lord, I don't know. I don't know if that's really me." He was heading in a different direction. And then he read to us. He said, "And so on whatever date or whatever year," he said, "I'm read here." And it said the following. It says, "You know, don't despise the day of small beginnings." It's like, okay, we'll start small. So he gathered a few people together. Only there were like six people showed interest, and five of them left. So it's him and someone else. It's like, okay, don't despise the day of small beginnings. And then a few years later, he felt this thing start to take shape, which it now is, which is Eduplex. And this was in the year 2000. And this is now getting bigger than he ever expected it to be. And like, "Lord, can I?" And then he read to us. He said, "Oh." And then the Lord gave me this verse in Zechariah 4 that says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." Okay, so I'm not going to be governed by what I see. I'm going to be led by your Spirit. And so he carried on. 2 years later, they're facing bankruptcy. He's like, "Gee, thanks for that, Lord. Yeah, I could have done without this. What do I do now? Do I declare bankruptcy?" And we see that, you know, a whole bunch of people hurt and offended, and we go down that rabbit hole. Or do I go after the bankers. Maybe we can get finance. Or do I ask of some contacts that I have, some influential men? What do I do, Lord? And he prayed and he prayed and he waited. And then the Lord let the word be a lamp to his feet, just the next step. And it was Psalm 27:14. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Yes, I tell you, wait patiently. So he waited in 2002. He waited. And over the next 10 years, while the rest of the world went through that financial crisis of 2008-9-10, his business multiplied 1,000%. And that was just the start of the story. And he went to the next day, and the next decision, and the next Bible verse, and the next step that he took. And I was so captivated by that, because I'd grown up in a missionary home, knowing the Bible. I studied theology, but I'd never once seen it applied like that. As a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And when you see it throughout Scripture. That's all the saints of God did. Lord, what do we do with this situation? What do I do with this employee? I could kill them. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, and he'll show you. And we are led by that. So much so that if you were to ask me, like, what's my life verse? It's governed around this moment. It's from Psalm 5 in the Message. It says, morning by morning, I lay the pieces of my life on your altar. Every step, ongoingly, morning by morning. Here I am, your invited guest. I love that. You're invited. This is what he invites us to. Here I am, your invited guest, waiting for direction to get me through enemy lines. That is what we see throughout Scripture. You want to know how to discern Seychelles, new employee, buy, sell, marry her, get the girl. You want to know these life decisions? All you do is you trust that the word will be a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. And then secondly, the Spirit. The same Paul is busy talking to the Galatians that he eventually did get to and eventually did plant a church. That's also very interesting. All the places God blocked him from, he eventually went back, because God's timing is perfect. And there was fruitful results of his work there. So he's in Galatia, he's writing the letter back to them. And in one sense, in chapter 5, it's almost as if he begins to explain this, like, so that you know what this is all about. And he starts talking about walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit. So you got the Word, but you also got the Spirit. And when I read that, I'm prepping for today, I can't help but think of Rory. If there's one guy I know who's led by the Spirit, like radically, it's Rory. I think one day we are going to publish a book just using the accounts that come through our elders' WhatsApp group. You know? I mean, the last 10 days, I won't give you too much detail because I know he's going to share them in depth, knowing Rory. But it's like, hey guys, you won't believe what happened. I was having my haircut, and right next to me, and we started a conversation, and turns out he's my neighbor's neighbor. And 10 years ago, we moved in, and I got to know my neighbor, and he's gotten to know that neighbor, and he's brought him to 3CR, and he's talking about how his life has been radically changed over 6 months. It's amazing. I'm just going like, what? That's incredible. And then the next day, hey guys, you won't believe it. But I filled in, putting in petrol at my garage in Montrose, and I'm busy heading out, and as I get to the stop street, I'm waiting for cars, and I get a message from a girl who's also putting in petrol at our garage, and she just messaged me saying, I'm sitting at your garage, I'm looking at the mountain that you preached on, and I just wanted to let you know I feel safe at 3CR. And so Rory says, so I did a quick U-turn, went and knocked on her window, yeah, how's it? And she's like, what the heck? I was like, how did that happen? And then we had this coffee date, and God did an unbelievable stuff and restored and redeemed. Walked by the Spirit. Hey guys, you won't believe it. I was driving through Sony Pass and whatever, and then it was sleeting and it was cold, and so I pulled into our hotel, and there's a couple. And you won't believe it. They just needed a place to stay, but there was no room in the inn until the boss arrived. Then suddenly there was room. And you know who they are? It's not just random strangers. It's Eugene's former boss. And so I get the privilege. Eugene, this is all Eugene. So I get the privilege of thanking the man that taught Eugene his skills so that we could live in the luxury of it. You won't believe it. I'm just like, no, I can't believe it. It's like, so how was your day? But if you watch Rory when he preaches, he walks and he looks. And then he sees Butch, and he's reminded of something that, and he takes the story that he knows of Butch's journey with Jesus, and he links it to Chris's journey, and then he blows our minds, and we got 400 people getting baptized, and people getting poured on with water, and the Holy Spirit moves, and lives change, because he's led by the Spirit. So you don't get those, hey guys, by out of a pragmatic day-to-day rhythm. You get it by being led by the Spirit. Now, you might look at that and go like, yeah, that's me. I'm not really a words guy. I'm more a spirit guy. I go with my gut. That's not what I'm saying. See, Paul says, you walk by the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. You keep in step by the Spirit. But he preempts it by saying, how did we receive the Spirit? We received it by faith. And the Bible says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And these two work together. So we have an understanding of God and His ways through His Word. And then we had the freedom and the awareness, the Holy Spirit in me resonating with the Holy Spirit in you, and the stories are joined, and God does exceedingly abundantly above what we could hope or imagine. So you want to know how you discern a Seychelles, or how you discern an employee, or selling that piece of land, or which cases to take? Get in the Word and you say, Father, would you show me, what would Jesus do? What is your character and your nature here? When you're constantly driving past that person begging for money at the robot, and you go like, oh, you should get a job. Maybe you read like, God hears the cries of the poor. And you're like, okay. And then the next time the Spirit challenges you, you're winding down that window and you're giving the 100 rand. Led by the Scriptures, we're led by the Spirit, and we're led by strong community. For time's sake, I'm just going to read this one verse. So remember the story. Paul sort of hooked up from Antioch, went north, and then he went across to Troas, 2 Corinthians 2:12. He says, now when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, even though the Lord had presented an opportunity for ministry, my spirit was not at rest because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I said cheers and went on to Macedonia. Like, what? Look at that. He presented an opportunity for ministry. It's like, I came and there were these 2,000 people saying, we want to know more about Jesus, but I'm looked and like, Titus is not here. Pete's here, but Eugene, no. Okay, cheers, guys, I'm going. It's unbelievable the amount of weight he gives to community. You know, I often think, I wonder what our parents' marriages would have looked like if they were surrounded by community. They say, hey, you don't treat your wife like that. This is how a godly man looks after his family. You're drinking a little too much, but Paul knew it. So it's Scripture, it's the Spirit, and it's strong community. Which is why Pete gets up here and what does he say? Get into a life group. Surround yourself. Don't dare be a mom without coming to mom's group. You're going to face some stuff that you never thought you'd face. You're going to lose your stuff like you never thought you'd lose it. You're going to look at this precious little thing and think you're the devil incarnate. And then you're going to think, I'm such a wicked mom. Until the lady next to you said, don't worry, I've been there. Hey? Surround yourself with community, strong community. I'm going to leave you with two pictures because I'm a pictures person. If you're new to church and maybe you don't give much credence to Scripture, or maybe you're only just starting to learn this journey, I want to leave you with two pictures to add some weight to what I've been sharing. The first one is some of Pete's origami handiwork. He wishes. So origami is creations like this out of one piece of paper, hey? So this guy was very clever. He used white and brown on the other side. So the way that he folded, he gets it. There's a second picture I want to show you. They say it is the most complex origami work ever to be. One piece of paper. Yeah, crazy. So the guy's name is Satoshi Kamiya. You can leave it up there for now. Apparently it takes weeks to make it. But here's the crazy thing. You give me a piece of paper, I might, make a jet if you're lucky. But you and I can make this thing. It is called a Ryujin 3.5. I don't know why, Ryujin 3.5. You can make this. Because what they do is once all the fanfare has quietened down, they publish what is called a crease pattern. So the Ryujin, this is the crease pattern for the Ryujin. Guys, it's just folding paper. But not only do you have the crease pattern, but you have those lovely people with YouTube channels which will show you how to do it. It only takes 8 hours a day for 3 or 4 weeks. But you can do it. You can take a boring, bland, two-dimensional piece of paper and create an artwork, a masterpiece, because you have two things, or three. You have the crease pattern. We get the crease pattern. Amen. This is how you fold. This is what you do. You have the spirit in the community with the YouTube channel and people rooting for you to succeed. And that is what we're invited to. By getting stuck into the Word, getting to know the ways of God, getting to know the crease pattern, trusting the Spirit as He shows us, no, not that. And those around us, listen, I've done that before. Actually, if you go to this point before that point, it's a whole lot easier. And you have a masterpiece. And your life becomes a masterpiece. There's a verse in Proverbs 13:26 that says, "The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but walk with fools and watch your life fall to pieces." Yeah, that's the invitation. Come walk with the wise. Take a look at that crease pattern. And this is the second picture that I want to leave you with. Whew, gives me heebie-jeebies, this one. I know you're thinking, like, what? For me, this is the most incredible picture I have ever seen in my whole entire life. It's my wallpaper on my computer. I want to print it and put it on my wall. It's taken... It's taken by the Voyager 1. It was launched in 1977. In 1990-something, it reached the very edge of our solar system. And so the engineers had it just turn over its shoulder, take one last photo, and this photo is called the pale blue dot. Can you see the pale blue dot? It's not a broken pixel. It's planet Earth. Planet Earth. It looks like a speck of dust suspended in a sunbeam. 6 billion kilometers away. Planet Earth. On that pale blue dot is all the decisions you have to make, all the mountains you face, all the job opportunities and promotions, and it's the lady you'll one day meet and marry maybe, and the children you have to raise. On that pale blue dot is also the miscarriages and the broken dreams and the broken hearts. And this is what God says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. This is what the Lord says. He who made the pale blue dots, who formed it and established it, says, "Call to me and I will answer you. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." That was only at the outskirts of our solar system. It wasn't even in interstellar space. It wasn't our galaxy, our solar system. The God who created us says, "Call to me and I will answer you." And in the Message translation, it says, "Call to me and I'll answer you. I will tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own." Marvelous and wondrous things you could never figure out on your own. I've given you the crease pattern. Not only that, the God who's created all of this said, "I will answer you and I will show you and I will lead you. And if you still make the dumb decision, I'll give you a wife who says, let's try again. Let's see if we can mend this bridge, because maybe there's something in our future, 3CR. And that is my encouragement to you. That is what we see in Acts chapter 16. We see Paul who puts this to practice, and we see the outworking me an absolutely gobsmack, unprecedented result. If we just get into Scripture, we open our hearts to the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. Surround ourselves with strong community, and we watch God make a masterpiece of our lives. God bless you. Thank you, Matt.